Turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Amen." God is the Master. God is the Master. God is the Master. Our God is the Master. He is the leader and He is the Master. And He is above all gods. And in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 to 14, there is no other God above Him. And it says here, "Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Because he is above all, there is none who can teach or lead or master above our God. And by his name, from all nations, he calls his people and teaches them." In Psalm chapter 50, verse 1, it says, "The mighty one, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets." And it is by his name that he calls his many people and leads them, teaches them. Our faith is to believe in God, and we believe that Jesus Christ is my leader, that he is my teacher. Life of faith is to answer the calling of Jesus Christ and living a life following his teachings, obeying his teachings. This is what faith life is. Does anybody remember last week's sermon? It was, "I am the fruit of Jesus Christ." So we receive the seed, as we spoke last week. And what does it represent? It means we ought to become a seed like him, become a fruit like him. So it's in, and what I want to speak about today is that as we follow the teachings of our leader, of our teacher, we want to become his follower. So we are becoming a follower. And there are lots of followers, like on Instagram. So someone who follows. So 종자, seed from last week, refers to the seed in its essence. Now today we speak of it referring to the action that is involved, which is to follow. So you follow the heart, the mind, the thoughts. And you become like the one that you follow. So today, whoever believes their soul is a follower of Jesus Christ, a fruit of Jesus Christ, then you must also bear a disciple of your soul. So you also need to bear a follower. First, you follow the master, the teacher, and now you also must have your own followers. So teachers, leaders, what they do is instruct. They teach. And what do they instruct? Knowledge. And they show the way of deep understanding. So they show the way of understanding. And not only do they teach it, but they also reveal it and show it. And that is what a teacher does, a leader does. The moment a baby is born, he has no knowledge. But the knowledge is gained as he lives and grows, as he experiences. And depending on who you learn from, who you follow, determines the path of success for one's life. Sometimes a good seed may come, and other times a beast born from you. So what does it say in the Bible? It is either or. So either God or the devil, either Jesus Christ or the devil. When you speak of teachers, masters, or leaders, you may think of your professors from college, from school. But biblically speaking, it's either you learn from God or by the prince of this world. The teachings of Jesus Christ or the teachings of the devil. It's either or. So who do you want to be taught by? Who? Jesus Christ. So through Jesus Christ, we learn his ways today. So God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden and allowed him to eat all, except from the one tree placed in the center of the garden, or he would surely die. But there was the serpent in the garden, the devil, who deceived Adam and Eve and lied to them, telling them that they would not surely die if they ate it. So they ate and therefore became his slaves and became followers of the devil, destined to go to hell. And the devil became a false teacher. Whatever he says with his words are false, and they are lies. So he is also called the father of lies. In all mankind, because of the father of lies, in John chapter 8, verse 44, it says, Jesus said, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So he was saying, you may have knowledge to become a master, professor, but if you don't have God, then you are being deceived and taught by false teachers. Now God called the sinner Adam and asked, "Where are you?" And Adam replied that as he was naked, he was hiding, for he feared, he hid. And God finds out and declares that there would be enmity between the offspring of the serpent and of the offspring of the woman. And the serpent's offspring would strike the heel of the woman's offspring, but its head would be crushed. And this is recorded in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 onwards. That man, even after committing sin, man is called, and when he answers, we see that God laid forth the dispensation and this prophecy. So now Abraham was called, and he was still without child. And before Abraham, he did not have child, but he was blessed, as mentioned in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 2. And Abraham, who didn't have any offspring, he followed according to the commands of God. And at the age of 100, he was given a son, Isaac. And when Isaac was around 20 years old, Abraham was called to sacrifice his son as a burnt offering. In Romans chapter 4, verse 17, Abraham was able to do this, for he had faith in God and saw that God will call into being from nothing. That the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. So the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. And because this is what Abraham believed, he was able to do as instructed. He brought Isaac up to the mountain, but there was a sacrificial lamb that was provided instead. And from that point on, Abraham and all his descendants were blessed. From the descendants of Abraham, Moses was also called. And when he was in the desert, he was called to bring God's people, my people Israel, out of Egypt. He was already on the run, a fugitive, and if he returned to Egypt, he could be punished. So he was hesitant at first, but God reassured him and said he would be with him. So Moses returned to Egypt, and there were miraculous signs and wonders as God worked. And they were brought to ruins, and the Israelites were led out of Egypt in the event called the Great Exodus. So there was a pillar of cloud and fire that led them. And wherever it led, they followed. They were able to cross the Red Sea on dry land, and were following and following, and eventually ended up in the desert, the wilderness. And for the people of Israel, from that point, God was to reveal the glory of the Lord. So Israel was referred to and called the Israel that had the Lord revealed to them. And to be identified as such, they needed to be taught this, and in order to see that glory. And that is why they were given the law. In Isaiah chapter 48, verse 17, it says, "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go." So they were given what they needed to know to follow the Lord of glory. And whoever followed and obeyed, they continued on. But if not, they were struck dead. They died in the wilderness. When God instructed them to build the sanctuary, placed within was the name of Jehovah. So inside there was the holy place and the most holy place. And in the most holy place is where God placed his name. The name of the Lord, it was placed where the Ark of Covenant was in the tabernacle. What God did was call. He called Moses, and when he went, no one was there. But when he called, there was the name Jehovah. So they regarded it as the Lord Jehovah was calling from the most holy place. And there, Moses was called and given specific instructions, and he would bring it out to the Israelites what God told him to say. So he was called, given words, and he delivered them to the people. So what are we talking about today? So what is the point today? Don't you have to find the point? We are followers. So today's topic is the follower, the one who follows. Last week was about the seed. But today, the main topic is about being a follower. So who are the followers? The disciples of Jesus. The disciples of Jesus were followers. And this is the point here. So Samuel was also called by God, and he was just a young boy in the tabernacle. And there was probably a place for him inside the holy place. And so Samuel heard someone call him and thought it was Eli. So he went to Eli and asked, "Did you call me?" And this happened three times. It repeated three times. And Eli finally noticed it was God who was calling young Samuel in the tabernacle. So he instructed him to say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And finally, God called again, and he said, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And he was given the prophecy of how Eli's family would fall due to their corruption, and how God's wrath was on him and foretold the fall of the family of Eli. That was the first prophet, Samuel, who came from this. And he was referred to as the very first prophet. So Samuel heard and listened to the voice of the Lord and became his follower. Later, there was Elisha, who was called by Elijah. So Elisha was not directly called by God, but he was called by Elijah. And before that time, Elijah was a great prophet. And before that time, these prophets were called by God. And when Elijah saw Elisha, he was plowing the field. And there's a yoke on the oxen. And this device was used to help them plow the fields. And Elijah, he threw his cloak around him, and Elisha saw that he has been called and said he was going to say goodbye to his folks and sacrifice his yoke of oxen. And the yoke was burnt, and the oxen offered and shared with the people. So he got rid of the oxen and also the yoke, and he goes and follows Elijah. It says, then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. So though this was an indirect calling, not from God directly, but as Elisha follows Elijah, he is following the Lord Jehovah. So as the history of Israel continued, we see their fall. So God called the prophets and had them say, and through many signs and wonders and miracles, they were given these warnings, but they have not listened to the commands of the Lord, and that is why there was curse that fell upon them, and Israel lost their sovereignty and were brought to ruin due to God's wrath. They were captured by other nations and scattered about, dispersed. But in the center of Jerusalem was the temple, and they had one last hope that if they prayed there, God would lead them out one more time, and with such hope, they would gather for sacrifice there. And that is when a man named Jesus Christ appeared. Where did he appear? Before the temple, he appeared, and he needed to be there. What was in the temple? It was the name of the Lord, the Jehovah God. He is spirit, so he is invisible, and there was not an identifiable object, but there was the promise that the Lord Jehovah would be there. And then sometimes from there, he would call such people. So he called such people, his prophets, for his works. And this was a very sacred place where God dwelt and where God called. So to say to destroy the temple, it was a blasphemous. But Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. However, Jesus was referring to the temple of his body. The temple of his body, which was referring to his death and resurrection. And this was what he meant when he declared to destroy the temple and that he would raise it again in 3 days. So what was he declaring to destroy and build up again? The Lord God Jehovah called his followers, who were the people of Israel. They were a specially selected people, but that era is no more. That era has come to an end. The temple made by human hands, it was the promised name of Jehovah, the Lord God, calling his selected people and nation by flesh and blood, by lineage. But that era
has come to an end. Now Yeshua came, the Son of God came, Christ came, who came with and by his voice, and directly he will call the souls of all people and of all nations. That he would call the souls of all nations, of all people. So where is it written in the Bible? In the opening passage, it says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now this was a very crazy statement to the Jews. It was very mind-boggling for them. And this infuriated the Jews, as they believed that it was their blood, flesh and blood, their lineage from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that it was their descendants that are called. That is who God called, the people of Israel. But for Jesus to say that is a void, to destroy that, but rather he will call peoples of all nations and make disciples of all nations, the souls of all nations, that was very blasphemous to them. So anyone who knows they are a soul, he calls, and they are welcome to follow him. So when you say all nations and people, you may think of different skin colors or ethnic backgrounds. But to the Jews, anybody other than their line and people, they took them as Gentiles, as dogs, as beasts and animals, that they could not mix with them or consider them equal. So it was no longer calling about flesh and blood through lineage, but he will call the souls who know that they are spirit, and they were called to be his disciples. Now this was great news, and it was a provocative statement, for they couldn't even share the same table or be in the same place. Jesus was challenged on multiple occasions why he shared tables with Gentiles and sinners. But now it didn't matter what background they're from, that no more of this discrimination. But anyone who knows that they are spirit, anyone can be called and become his follower, his disciples. And when he first called his disciples, they were all Jews, and they knew the one God, divine creator, and the laws and basic teachings. They understood the parables of Jesus and were able to compare with the law of Moses and knew what his teachings were about, for they already had this elementary knowledge. So those were the disciples who spent time with Jesus and went out to spread the gospel with him and cast out demons. And in the midst of his teachings, he said that I gave you instructions to be careful and watchful of the scribes and Pharisees, for they are masters of the law, experts on the law, but they were not to listen to them or follow in their actions. Why? Because they themselves like being called rabbi, meaning teachers. And when they were greeted and marked as rabbi, this is what they were placed by. And there was this condition declared in Matthew chapter 23, verses 8 to 10, that, but you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. So he's referring to himself indirectly, and that those rabbis before them Who is their rabbi, teacher, and leader? It's Christ, referring to himself in the third person, and this is what he taught. Now, these people wanted to learn from the leader, Jesus. And they gathered in multitudes, and there's a scene in the wilderness where there were about 5,000 gathered, and also crowds of tens of thousands. And the Pharisees and scribes were so arrogant and thought their teaching was the most authoritative. But now here is this young man who doesn't even seem like he has valid credentials, and he is talking about the good news, the gospel of heaven. And the crowds, the people were opening their ears to him, wanting to be taught by him. So the Pharisees became jealous and insulted, and therefore they plotted to capture Jesus, to accuse him, to kill him. And whenever they tested him, Jesus would give brilliant answers, very wise answers to their foolish questions. And eventually we see one of his disciples betray him, and he was sold off. It wasn't by some act of man alone, but it was all predestined to happen according to the schedule of God. And when Jesus died on the cross, what did he say? He said, "It is finished." And in John chapter 10, verse 18, it says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." So it was a command of God, and he was given a command to die. So if he died according to the command, then he would live by that command. So he willingly gave up his life. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, 6 to 11. "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So Jesus Christ is by nature equal with God. He is equal with God. His person and authority is the same and equal with God. Yet, it says, he humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. So he died on the cross according to the commands of the Father. According to the instruction, the teachings of the Father, he died. And when he died, he said, "Father, Father, you are my master. Lord, you are my master, my leader, and according to your instructions and commands, I have followed." And just like that, because of that, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name Yeshua, the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. And when he died, he was saying, "Father, Father." So it's not written exactly like this, but when you look at the entirety of the Bible, this is what he meant, that whatever you command me, leader, teacher, I will follow and kneel before you. And the Father now gave his Son the name above all names, the name of Yeshua, so all things will bow before his name and submit to him. So now he became the master of all things. As he finished his works, he condemned the false teacher, the prince of the world, the devil. And the false teacher said, "You surely not die," to the first Adam. But did Adam die? He died. So the first Adam, he did not die immediately after eating the fruit. But the second Adam, thousands of years later, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, died. So Adam did die. The serpent said Adam would not die, but anyhow, the second Adam died. And this was to confirm that the devil lied, and the death of Jesus confirmed that and condemned him. And also with his death, he paid the price of all man's sins, and anyone who received the blood would be called and given the opportunity to become disciples. So in the blood of Jesus, in the blood, whoever receives this blood now has the qualification to become a fruit of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. So you do not automatically become his disciple, but you are given the qualification, for you have received his blood, that you're given this right to become his disciple. So he died and he rose and ascended and is seated on the throne as the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. When one is seated on the throne, it is the highest position. And on his body, he bears the marks of the nails and spears of being slain. So there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are all one, the triune God. But the Son he kept saying, "According to your will, Father." So there is a hierarchy mentioned here. So as he is seated on the throne in heaven, he bears the marks from the nails and spear, and bears the marks, represents the marks of being obedient, of obeying the command, the instruction of the Father. And now he can forever glorify and exalt God. Did you know that God wants to be glorified? So God wants to be glorified. He wants to receive glory. God is one who desires to be glorified to the point of placing his Son to death. And he is not going to yield his glory and not going to compromise his glory for any other. He receives glory from the Son forever and ever. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 28, it says, "When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all." So let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 28. "When he has done this, and the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all." So who's him referring to who put everything under him? It's Jesus. So who put everything under him to be made subject to him? We read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, that he was given the name above all names, and all knees will bow before Jesus. So when Jesus Christ died, God subjected all things to him. And as he has ascended and is seated on the throne in heaven, everything is done and all things are subject and submitting to him. Even the Son would submit to whom? The Son himself will be made subject to him. To who? Made subject to the Father, God. So can you follow me? If not, then you cannot be a disciple. So So last week we heard that by his blood, by his grace, we can become a fruit and a seed. But today we speak of follower. Now, if you want to be a follower and bear fruit, then you have to be in tune. So again, when he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. So Jesus Christ, when God puts everything to be subject to Jesus, and when Jesus died, he submits to God, the creator of all things. And when was this all completed? It's when he ascended to heaven and is seated on the throne. And that is when it was finalized completely, that now all things submit to him and submits to the Father who gave him this authority. So Jesus Christ, he sits on the throne and he submits to the Father. So who does God receive glory from? From sinners? No. Who does it receive glory from? It's from the authority above all authorities. It is through the Son. Amen. And it doesn't stop there, for he sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to us so we can share in this effect. Now, the church is given birth, and to believers, the Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit teaches. In the past, Jehovah taught. Then, the time of Jesus, Jesus taught. Now, this era of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit teaches us. Amen? So, what does he teach? What is the theme of his teachings? It is Jesus Christ is my Lord. Jesus Christ is my leader, my teacher. And this is what we are to understand and believe. And how does he teach us? It's through the truth he teaches us and leads us. The Holy Spirit came to the church and believers, and this is what he teaches. Also, the Holy Spirit warns us not to be fooled, not to be deceived by false teachers. That false teachers will come. And what do the false teachers teach? It's about a different Jesus, a different gospel, a different spirit. At churches, the gospel is preached differently. And that's why you have to pay attention. Some churches say that this is the gospel, then talk about the teachings of Balaam, who was a false prophet who led to bowing down before idols or false gods. So even now, there are those who come to church, consider it the body of Jesus Christ, and consider the words of the Holy Spirit, but bow down before idols, false gods. The prosperity gospel, implanting so that one can reap monetary rewards. This is the prosperity gospel. And we are not to be deceived by such teachings. We are to be given instruction and be led by the truth and be aware and not be deceived by another teaching, another Jesus. So do you believe you are a disciple of Jesus? Say amen if you believe so. Is it only the pastor who is a disciple? So who is a disciple? It is a follower. Jesus said, follow me, and whoever does is his disciple. Peter was called and he followed. And also Mark and others. So those who are called by grace. So you may say you're not sure if it was grace, it was just my regional group who came to me on the street, but it's by grace. And we should all be thankful for that. If you weren't called then, you would be headed to hell. If you lost that chance, you would go to hell. And it's by his grace that we were called. Amen. Now, knowing how special this grace is and having received the blood and the name of Jesus, you have now become a fruit by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus, by receiving his blood, you have become a fruit of Jesus. Now, such soul has to become a follower, and you also have to have followers yourself. So, biblically speaking, you become a follower and become a disciple, and then you must have followers that come from you. You also need to bear disciples. And who can become a disciple? First, their goal in life has to be clear. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14, let us turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14. Verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. If you believe you have been called, then say amen. You may say, I don't have qualifications and I have many sins, but and that you were called, that you're undeserving. You shouldn't think like that, but it doesn't matter where you are coming from what situation you have been called from. But if you have been called by the name of Jesus, then you ought to let go of the past. It doesn't matter what you did, if you are a murderer or whatever type of sin you have committed out in the world, that is all to be left behind. And you just follow forward, heavenward. Amen. Isn't this freedom and liberation? You are liberated from the past and you are pressing forward. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may certainly face persecution as the devil and demons try to bring you down to make you fall, but you declare to the demons that you have been called, and you say, I have been called and I am going forward. Get behind me. This is how you have to be. To move forward is what a Christian does. You cannot be caught up in the past. You cannot dwell in the past, but you have to be hopeful and move forward. Amen. So you cannot be chained to the past and say, do not ask me of my past. It's interesting, all these popular music in the world take words from the Bible. In the past, is there anyone not ashamed of their past? Anyone? If you can say, there's not a single thing I am ashamed of in my life, then stand up. And take time machine back to the Old Testament, the era of the law, and see if you can keep the 613 points to the law. And you realize you cannot, and you are a sinner. So you let go of the past, leave it all behind. Even after you met Jesus and you're stuck in the past, then you let it go. If you let it hold you back, then you can't move forward. So you have to let it go. Amen. Hallelujah. So what is the prize? It is the rapture into the air that he will call. Say amen if you believe Jesus will return in the air. And what will he do there? There will be a banquet, a celebration in the air. And he will be calling such and such to go up, to come up. Kang Sung-gi, come up. Thank you, Jesus. And that is the reward, for you have to follow the call. Amen. Amen, hallelujah. And second, you ought to make the resolve, be determined to follow. So Elisha, he burnt his oxen. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. So he offered it up. There was nothing for him to turn back to, and he eliminated everything, so he had nothing to turn back to. So you know, the disciples, they let go of their land, their family, their wives, and children. Why did they just let it all go, leave it all behind? So there could be nothing for them to go back to. Amen. Unlike the young rich man who held on to his riches. And so he was unable to follow Jesus. And what of Judas Iscariot? He always had a different heart and a different thoughts, different actions than Jesus. Everything was different about him. So eventually he became the betrayer. But Peter, Matthew, John, as the moment they were called, they let go of their nets and livelihood and their past and followed Jesus. Hallelujah. So you have to have this resolve to let go of the past, to take care of all of that so that you can have a new beginning and follow him. And third is you have to submit yourself to the point of striking yourself. Now that the 40 days of prayer is completed, does that mean you are free? That you don't need to pray anymore for the rest of the year, that you're done? Why is it so hard to pray? It's because you cannot submit yourself. You have to submit yourself to the commands of the Lord. You have to put it in your schedule. If you do not have the self-control, then even in this society, even in this world, you are not needed and not useful. You have to be able to submit yourself, to control yourself. If you bring others to salvation, but you cannot submit your own self, then you will not be saved. So it says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 6, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. With their words they may say, Lord, Lord, you are the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. You are the teacher, the leader. And with their words and lips they declare this. But you cannot just be declaring with words. It's not enough, but also by action. And how do you do that? It is by obeying. Because if you do not, then you are a detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. And when Jesus returns, do you think such people will be called? No, they will not. It says this in the Bible. And I don't understand how you can sit here and be disobedient. Isn't this frightening? These words should be frightening. And the big difference between us is because maybe that I fear these words. And the more time passes, the more afraid I am. And maybe it is because my time is running out. It is scary that those who confess with their mouths, but by actions they deny him, that they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him, they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. So how can you be called? That's why we have to obey these words and beat ourselves into submission. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And then verse 17, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. That would be of no benefit to you. There's no benefit to you. Those who lead you, who is that referring to? The leader of your soul is the pastor. So what do? It says you obey your leaders to submit to their authority, it says here. So obedience and submission are similar. And obedience is when you acknowledge, you both acknowledge the authority of what is spoken and agree with the content of what the leader instructs. This is what obedience is. And submission is that you acknowledge their authority, but even though you do not necessarily agree with what they say and you don't quite know, you submit anyway. That even though they don't explain every single point, because you acknowledge their authority, then you submit and you follow the leader, pastor. So this is a very reassuring verse to people like me. And it's written in the Bible. So you are to be obedient and submit to your leaders, your pastor. It's to obey them so their work will be a joy and not a burden, as those who must give an account. For they are praying for you and are worried about you and working for you. So make this work a joy and not a burden. So don't be that person when the pastor thinks of someone, it has to be a joy, not a burden. Lord, Lord, bless this person so that I can pray for you joyfully. So you have to be a joy and strength to the pastor, not a burden. And why is it so hard? This is not so hard. If you make the determination, the resolve, and you know what's written in the Bible, then it's not so hard. And fourth, as we read in the opening passage, you have to therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. To make disciples of all nations. Make disciples. Do you really want to bear a disciple? That through you, they can know who Jesus is and are taught his words and obey? Don't you want to make and bear disciples too? Amen? But it is so difficult. And let us see why it is so hard. In John chapter 15, John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. That when you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. That this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus? Amen. Do you want to go where he goes? Amen. And when he goes into the air, you want to follow him to the air. That is a disciple. And who? You must bear much fruit. So this is like the heart of the Bible. John, the book of John is the heart of the Bible, and John 15 is like the heart of the book of John. So you have to understand this so you can be successful in your spiritual life, your faith life, and when Jesus Christ comes back, you can be taken up into the air. It says he is the vine and you are the branches. That Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And God, the Father, is the gardener. So there are three roles, three persons described here. The Father is the gardener, Jesus Christ is the vine, and we believers are the branches. And how do we have this relationship? So the Father God, the gardener, says, if there is no fruit, then it's to be cut off. If the branch bears fruit, then you are pruned and cleansed so that you can bear more fruit. That's the relationship between the gardener and the branches, the gardener and the souls. Do you understand? Now Jesus comes in and says, remain in me, meaning as I've already made you clean due to my blood. If the branch doesn't remain in me, then you cannot bear fruit. That remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. That I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from, so the vine and the branches, that it says remain in me and I remain in you. We are to remain in Jesus and Jesus is to remain in us. This has to be an inseparable relationship. And if you are not remaining in him, then you cannot bear fruit. So it says, remain in me and I will remain in you. It has to become one in order to bear fruit. And if you do not bear fruit, what does the Father do, the gardener do? You're cut off. And if you bear fruit, then you are pruned so you can bear more. But if not, you are cut off and thrown into the fire. So such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. Thrown into the fire and burned, which means you will go to hell. So you were once a branch that belonged to Jesus, a soul that has received the blood of Jesus, that at one point you belong to Jesus. Can such person still go to hell or not? Read carefully here. It can. It says it can be cut off because you do not bear fruit. So if you are not part and remain attached to the vine, then you cannot bear fruit. But if you bear fruit, then you are to be pruned and to be able to bear more fruit and then be called a disciple of Jesus. So God is the gardener and we are the branches of the vine. So with the vine and the branches, this relationship, we have to have a sense of belonging and identity, that remain in me and I remain in you. So now this has to be certain, that you have to have a strong sense of belonging. And who do you belong to? That I am a Christian, that I believe in Jesus, and whomever and wherever you are, you have to not be ashamed of identifying who you are and where you belong. That you will boast about this fact, your identity and your citizenship, your belonging. You are also to be proud of which church you belong to, that you are a member of which church. So you believe in Jesus and want to be saved. But ever since you received and accepted Jesus Christ, can you just stay home and watch online service? No. Where do you belong on the Lord's Day? As a member of the body, where do you belong? In John chapter 15 and Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 5. It says, so Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and the church is the body of Christ, and the saints are the members of the body of Christ. So we need to remember we are members of the body of Christ. And we have to let others know where we belong. And when we identify ourselves and who we belong to, then God will prune us so we can bear more fruit. So we have to have the strong sense of church identity so you can go out and evangelize. If you're not too sure about your church, then do you think you can evangelize well? Do you think you can bear fruit? And some may say, so do you think one can bear fruit? But you, when someone asks you, what church do you go? Then you are to be excited and declare you are a member of the Church of Jesus and boast about how the pastor is so great and the sermons are so great and pastor is a great teacher, a model of faith, and you are boasting and boosting and are so excited and confident of the church that you belong to, then it makes them think. And who will be pleased by this? It's the head of the church. The head of the church, the Lord, our God, will be pleased. So you have to have this faith in Jesus and a strong sense of belonging and identity and the strong sense of belonging to the church, and then you will be able to bear fruit. When I think of my home church in Korea, I was number 3,220 around, but in 6 months we doubled to around 6,000 members. So in 3 years and 8 months our church grew exponentially. And how? I was evangelizing and had so much confidence when speaking about Jesus whom I have met and of my church, and I had so much joy and honor in doing this. So people said, if I don't know about this church, but if Deacon King is so filled with so much joy and happiness, then this church must be good. And though the color of the church door was brownish, but in my eyes, it was like solid gold. It looked like gold in my eyes. And there were these puddles in front of the church. And when we go up, our shoes would get wet. But it was like crossing the Jordan River. And I just was so satisfied and so happy. And I love my church so much. And I brought so many disciples. Don't you want to do the same? Why don't you try it? Amen. So you have to have a sense of membership. That with the vine, and you are a branch, and you are no longer a newcomer. That there are those members who aren't so sure, and they're weak and shaky. You have to cling on to them and embrace them to hold on to these souls. Amen? If you are solidly attached to the vine, then you help those shaky branches. And tell them, if I let go, then you are going to die. And you share the life and try to rescue and save them and keep them alive so that eventually they will decide to stay here because of you. Amen. So sharing that sense of membership, that identity, the membership of where you belong, and this is proof that you have become a disciple of Jesus, and by this that you can also make your own disciples. Amen. And if we do so, then the Father will be glorified, and when our Lord comes back, he will bring up all the members to the air. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we must know these principles and bear disciples. You need to have disciples. You cannot be on your own like a dead soul, like a zombie, where you just go in and out of the church because there's no one you need to greet and be acquainted with. You cannot be a zombie. That you must bear fruit and bear a disciple and pray that you will have disciples. And if you don't have disciples, then you have never been a disciple. And if you do have a disciple, then that indicates you are already a disciple. Amen. So this year, let us say, Lord, let us make disciples. So let us clench these two fists and pray that we make disciples this year. Let us pray.